Isaiah 37. King Hezekiah was in a hot spot. The neighboring nation of Israel had been overrun by the Assyrians. Other nations had been defeated as well. A significant number of the large cities in Judah had been conquered, and the Assyrian army was threatening to come to Jerusalem to utterly defeat them. Rabshakeh, the commander of the army, sent word to Hezekiah that he was coming to destroy Jerusalem. That's where we pick up reading today, Isaiah 37, verse 10. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Zepharvim and of Hena and Iva? Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel, through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, With many chariots I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tallest cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb. A grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he will not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat and Esarhaddon. That one. His son became king in his place. Thank you for following along.
Well, we've been following Hezekiah, and last week we learned that he began a great work of restoration. Things were in bad shape. Idol worship had been the order of the day for the previous administration. King Ahaz went so far into the whole idol worshiping realm that it specifically says that he sacrificed his sons in the fire. That particular realm of idolatry that he was involved in was known for immorality and child sacrifice. But Hezekiah knew that was evil. Much evil had been promoted by King Ahaz, and it was time to turn to the Lord. Enemy armies had come in. They had been oppressed. There had been lots of problems, and more were said to be on the way. Isaiah prophesied more trouble is coming. Well, Hezekiah did what we should all do when trouble is coming. He turned to the Lord, and that restoration effort was significant. Much happened. The priests and the Levites got reactivated. They were commissioned to do what God had said they should do. The temple was opened back up. It had been shut tight. The door had been secured. Maybe it was nailed shut. It was shut. It was cleaned out, and sacrifices were begun again. The Passover was celebrated. It was celebrated 1 month late. There was a provision in the law of Moses for observing the Passover late. Instead of the 14th day of the first month, it was the 14th day of the second month, and that's what they ended up doing. They invited everybody to come. They even invited the northern tribes to come, those that had been completely separated from Judah. And some of them, it said, humbled themselves and came. King Hezekiah didn't stop there. He reinstituted giving and tithing, and he led the way in example. He gave from his own resources. And the people responded marvelously. There was so much brought that they had to make provision for where to store all the goods, the gifts that were brought. So it was a great step, multiple steps in the right direction. Now, this menace on the horizon of Assyria was a serious item. They had conquered a vast amount of area. And as they would take over a nation, they would then demand for future, from now on now, you must pay. Sometimes referred to as tribute. Usually an annual amount that's due to the ruling king. You could bring it up to date and think taxes, possibly. So Assyria had had some already some oppressive effort with the northern kingdom and Judah. And this whole thing of demanding money was significant. And Hezekiah, upon hearing that the Assyrians are coming, he tried to take the diplomatic route of buying them off. And we don't have those details in the Isaiah account, but in Kings we do. In 2 Kings 18, we're told that he sent them a huge amount of money. It was 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That doesn't mean much to me. Does that mean anything to you? It sounds like a lot, but what is that? Well, in 1970, around 1970, when Dr. Whitcomb was researching this, he concluded that it was just a little shy of $2 million in the current financial world. That was 50 years ago, 52 years ago, right? If you do the math. So I found a site online that had a calculator. Now, Brother Bob's going to be all over this. I just know it. When I give these numbers, he's going to be going and figuring it out, seeing if this is really close. According to this information, that inflation has been 3.92% over the last 52 years. Now, at our current status, that money amount, are you ready for this? This is where Brother Bob's going to be checking it. According to this source that I checked, would be $14,791,557. I can't think in those terms. That's beyond my capacity. That's a lot of money. So Hezekiah did this, and the really bad thing about that was he didn't just take some money out of the king's treasury. He actually went to the temple. I mean, he did take some from the king's treasury, but he also went to the temple and he cut gold off of the temple furnishings so he would have more to send. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but this has been tried before. Do you remember King Asa? Now, it was a long time before. It was in excess of 170 years earlier, King Asa tried the same thing. He took money and fixtures from the temple and sent them to try to appease an enemy. I remember when I looked at that, I was the one that had Asa some months back. One writer commented that if Asa wanted the Lord to help him, he should have taken money to the temple, not taken money out of the temple. I thought that was an interesting observation. Pretty simple. Makes sense to me. So Hezekiah tried this approach, and it didn't work. Basically, the Assyrians, I'm sure, had the mindset of, well, we got 2 million. Why don't we just go get the rest, and show these people who's in charge? You see, Hezekiah had, at around the time of the restoration, the big restoration project, he had decided, I shouldn't be taking my orders from the king of Assyria anymore. I shouldn't be kowtowing to him. I'm going to just declare that we're free. The phrase that's used in 2 Kings is he rebelled against the king of Assyria. So now the army is coming. That's where we picked it up today in our reading. They have been at nearby cities. They were most recently at the city of Lachish, which is about 30 miles from Jerusalem, and they were completely destroying it. Now, this picture that we're going to see here momentarily, if we go the right direction with this device, that picture was actually said to be when the Assyrians were conquering Lachish. But it's the only picture that I could find that was representing something of the situation here. So that's the picture that we've got. Most of our account today has to do with Jerusalem. But you get the idea, a walled city and lots of soldiers on the outside with the goal of getting inside. So Hezekiah is faced with this problem. And he gets word from Rabshakeh that it's over. You guys are done. That's what most of chapter 36 is. Yeah, the whole chapter of 36. Okay, 99.9% of chapter 36 is all about Rabshakeh bringing his doom and gloom message. And he comes to an area there where it was pretty visible, and King Hezekiah sent three representatives out to meet with Rabshakeh and his crew. And so he's shouting out this information, and the representatives from Hezekiah tried to get him to speak in a different language. But he was a smart guy. He spoke in the language that the Jerusalem inhabitants could understand. So he's yelling out all this stuff. So we're going to make a quick trip through and just see what all he's saying. Your helpers are unreliable. You guys have had a history of getting some help or asking for help from Egypt. Forget it. That's not going to do you any good. Hezekiah has offended your God. Now, this particular statement, this is my paraphrase of it, is actually a little bit humorous. When you look at the verse there in chapter 36, he's talking about that all these altars got taken down. Rabshakeh is from an idol-worshipping nation. Idol worshipers tend to like to have multiple options. You can either worship over here, or you can worship here, or you can worship here, or you can worship here. Well, God had clearly said, the temple in Jerusalem is where I want my people to worship. That's a deep place. And when King Ahaz had put up all these idols and shrines and altars all over the place, it was a very evil time, very evil situation. So Hezekiah comes along and says, okay, done with all that. We're getting rid of all those things. Well, Rabshakeh comes along and he thinks that's a negative. He got rid of all these options. Well, what God would like that? Surely God is offended. He doesn't like that you took away all these worship places. So he was a little bit confused, to say the least. But nevertheless, he's yelling it out. He's convinced that they're about to overrun Jerusalem. We have strength and numbers. Now, there is no doubt that 185,000 soldiers, more than 185,000 soldiers, is a pretty intimidating-looking opponent. So he had something going there. Your God is against you. He quoted Isaiah. Isaiah had made a prophecy that God would use the Assyrians to bring judgment on Israel. So he was partly right to quote Isaiah. But the thing is, what he didn't realize or what he didn't know was that he failed to consider the possibility that Jehovah's wrath on Judah would be averted if the people repented of their sins and prayed to God. He keeps referencing, as he goes through this big spiel, he keeps referencing these other gods that couldn't do anything to help their people. As Assyria came through, wiped them all out. Well, these other gods were nothing. They're chunks of wood and stone. They aren't the living God, the creator of everything, the creator and sustainer of everything. And Hezekiah shouldn't be trusted. You shouldn't trust that guy. You really ought to reconsider, or you're going to be sorry. You're better off surrendering. You'd be better off just coming back with us to our land, where you'd have plenty to eat, everybody'd have his own vine and fig tree, and you'd just be much better off. Just give it up. No other gods have stopped us. It's impossible. Just give up. So this is being shouted out. Lots of people of Jerusalem that were on the wall or near the wall could hear it. And King Hezekiah, of course, was informed about all this information that was being brought by Rabshakeh. And he knew what had happened to these other places where the Assyrians had come through. He took it very seriously. He was grieved. And it tells us in chapter 37 that he sent leaders to look for Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, was the leading spokesman for the Lord right now. And Hezekiah asked him to please pray. Isaiah, please pray for us. Isaiah's response was, don't be afraid. It's not going to happen. And then, of course, there was more. Rabshakeh comes back again, another time, reviews what he had said the previous time, and this time brings a letter. That's where the scary letter showed up. And this was brought to Hezekiah. Don't let your God deceive you. What an arrogant, blasphemous statement. Don't let God deceive you. The God who cannot lie. So Hezekiah took this letter, took it to the temple, spread it out before the Lord, and prayed. I'm going to read that again. If you want to turn to Isaiah 37, verses 14 to 20, we're going to read that portion that Brother Tim, it's part of what Brother Tim read. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts. I probably can't put enough feeling into this. Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. Deliver us and make sure that everybody knows that it was you that did it. Well, God responded. And to summarize, he said that the Assyrians wouldn't be able to do anything more than what he allowed. Verses 28 and 29, I know you're sitting down, this is the Lord speaking, and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me because if you're raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Now, that statement about putting controlling devices in the nose and lips of King Sennacherib is significant because that's something that the cruel Assyrians would do to some of their captives. And there's been archaeological findings of this kind of a picture carved into stone showing people being led around by these devices. And so God says, that's what I'm going to do to you, Sennacherib. You're going to get your own medicine. You've done that. You've lorded it over people, and now I'm going to do that to you. And God told... I'm sorry, we'll backpedal a little bit here. The message to Hezekiah then included these verses. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he will not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So it's not happening. And sure enough, that night, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. It's like that. End of battle. And when I was reading through this, it hit me that this is the angel of the Lord. Remember what that means? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears various times throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is an early appearance of Jesus Christ, a temporary manifesting of Jesus Christ. I was talking to Pastor Ike about this, and he says with kind of a little bit of a smile on his face, he said, yeah, it doesn't sound like meek and mild Jesus, does it? And I remembered Revelation 19. You can read about it yourself. Excuse me. There's coming a day of severe judgment when Jesus Christ will come on a white horse. He will be totally victorious. He will destroy all those opposing him. You can read those details. That day will come when he will arrive as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The battle will be very short. Kind of like this battle was very short. So after that, the remnant, however many there were left, went back to Assyria. Now the list of Bible characters that have been delivered in a really tough spot. It's a fairly long list. People that were surrounded, trapped, in a corner, no obvious way to get out. There's a lot of them. I jotted down a few. Moses, Ruth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Elisha. All the armies of the Arameans were surrounding the city where he was. Daniel. He was surrounded by jealous, wicked politicians who wanted him to become surrounded by hungry lions. And he was, but they couldn't take a bite out of him. The children of Israel at the Red Sea, they're trapped. The Egyptian army's on one side, the Red Sea's on the other side. There's no way out of this, but God provided a way. Joseph in prison, another time earlier in a pit. God provides rescue. Peter in prison. Angel comes in, says, "All right, Peter, wake up. Time to go." The Lord does these things. He's the only one that can. The Apostle Paul found himself in a desperate situation. Felt surrounded, like there's no way out. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of all our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." So when God's people are in that situation, surrounded by the enemy, surrounded by evil, the only thing to do is what Hezekiah did. He took that letter, that threatening letter, and took it to the Lord and prayed. He prayed hard. And the Lord was merciful and gracious to Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. It's one thing to talk about Hezekiah and Jerusalem, and what happened then. That was thousands of years ago. Sometimes it's hard to make the connection from then till now. What is surrounding you? We all find ourselves surrounded by really difficult stuff. Destructive habits can surround a person, or broken relationships, or debt, or emotional instability, or grief, physical limitations, injuries, illnesses. So, what are we going to do when we find ourselves surrounded? You know, it's good to call on God. That's what Hezekiah did. And God specializes in rescuing those in trouble. Jesus taught that we should pray and not lose heart. So, what letter did you get? Now, this one was kind of bogus. But sometimes they're not bogus. Sometimes there's actually a little bit of teeth in the threat. And whatever the letter is about, you can take it to the Lord. You can take it to Jesus. It might be about somebody in your family, your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife or your health or a lab report. It might have to do with your workplace or your school or your property or your legal status or your reputation. I mean, the list just goes on and on. You might get a letter from an attorney or the county auditor or the president of the board or the school principal or the head coach. Anything like that, take it to the Lord. You might get a letter from the BMV or the DOJ or the ACLU or the FBI or the IRS. That'll sound kind of scary. Take it to the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans 8:38. This is a really good reminder when we're surrounded. Romans 8:38 says, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing that can separate us from Him. So he's waiting. He's available. He's ready for you to pour out your words of deep concern about whatever kind of letter or notification you got. And he knows exactly what's going on. Peter wrote this, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Our trust is in the God of creation, of everything. We can take all of these concerns, threats, worries to him.